Thank you, choir, and good morning, people of God. Let me ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, if you're using the blue Bibles under the chairs in front of you, that's page 979. Remember what we're talking about for the next couple of weeks, this short sermon series. We're sort of sneaking in here. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Last time we were talking about this, we spent some moments with this question. Are you in the fight? Are you in the fight? Or are you sort of just hanging back, making excuses? A couple weeks ago, I walked into my bedroom, and this was the scene that was before me. Four of my children were laying down on the floor at the foot of the bed, and they were doing sit-ups. You know, they had their feet hooked up under the footboard, whatever you call that, the bed, and they were doing sit-ups. The two olders were teaching the two of the youngers how to do sit-ups more correctly, and they were going after it. I mean, they were getting some serious sit-ups done. But a fifth child was perched up on top of the bed, at the foot of the bed, just kind of looking down and observing all this sit-upping going on down below. Eventually, one of the children down on the ground looked up at the one on the bed and said, "What are you doing up there? Get down here and do some sit-ups with us." And that child replied very casually, "I would, but I just brushed my hair." You know, which was funny, you know. And then it was time to tackle that child and mess up the hair, you know, all that kind of stuff. But listen, when we're talking about spiritual warfare, it's not funny, it's serious. And we need to take it quite seriously. Are you in the fight? Or are you making excuses about your hair, whatever it may be? Hey, you know, really, I don't know whether or not the pain of this last football season has subsided enough yet for us to safely go here or not right now, but we'll see what happens. No, sorry. Okay. Moving on. No, we'll see. You know, there's a very important quality of a good football coach that often goes sort of underappreciated. Football coaches, you know, they're required to do a lot. They're responsible for so much. A football coach, you're working hard. You're having to recruit players. You're having to lead the coaching staff. You're having to get the team ready for the next opponent on the next game day. So you're watching game films. You know, you're trying to figure out what are the schemes, what are the plans of our opponent for this week, and you're trying to figure out the best way to prepare your team for that. And then you have to translate all of that in a meaningful way into your team's practices and into your team's preparations for this upcoming game. But all of that, the crowning moment of all of that every week, it all builds up to this moment. And this takes place about 10, 15 minutes before the game starts. And that's when the coach, he stands in front of his team and he gives his team the Henry V speech. If you don't know what I mean by that, you need to go to YouTube and look up Henry V, Roman numeral 5V, and you'll figure out what that means. But this is the rallying of the troops sort of speech. You know, we are here today as a band of brothers, and we're going to go out and we're going to shed our blood on this field of battle together. And, you know, from henceforth, any man who wasn't with us in this fight, he will hold his manhood cheap when he sees us strip out our sleeves and show the scars from our battle this day. It's your rallying the troops sort of speech, you know. This is the general rallying the soldiers. This is Braveheart. This is the Braveheart speech. That's what a good football coach does. A good football coach is going to give a speech like that before the game. Men, you're prepared for this game. We've done everything we were supposed to do in preparation for this team. Now let's take this field with confidence. Let's go out there with confidence. Either they are going to push you backwards and put points up on the board, or you are going to push them backwards and put points up on the board. Now, which way is it going to be? It's that kind of thing. Or you can just wait to halftime and bring in the duck for the Aflac speech, you know, to turn this thing around in the second half from the commercial. Let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a football team, just come out flat? You seen a team come out flat? They come out and they take the field and, you know, they're just not inspired. They take the field and it looks like they're just completely indifferent to who wins this game. They're lackluster, they're dull, they're empty, they're deflated, they're just flat. And when you see that happen, sometimes you wonder, you know, I wonder if maybe the Henry V speech wasn't so good this week. You know, maybe it was a yawner this week. Well, listen, when you, believer, when you head out into the world to do battle in the name of Christ as a Christian, whether it's this afternoon, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, whatever it is, when you head out into the world to do battle, you don't want to come out flat. And if you've been a Christian long enough, you've had enough experience walking with Christ, you know what it means when Christians come out flat. You know what we're talking about. It means that, you know, you're not thinking about Christ. And you're not thinking about His kingdom. It means that your perspective on life is not new. Remember, Jesus did not come to make you nice. He came to make you new. He came to make you different. Like Moses' perspective on life was new. This last week I was reading in Hebrews. Let me read you this verse from Hebrews. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. His perspective on life was new. But you know, as a Christian, when you come out flat, you're not thinking that way. You're not thinking about Christ. You're not thinking about His kingdom. You're just thinking about yourself, just like everybody else. And you're kind of wandering around in that same darkness, that same confusion, that same fog, that same relativism, that same sort of indifference and ambiguity as all the world walks around in all the time. And when you're walking around in that fog, you know what? You will cheat. You will cheat a little bit to get yourself ahead. And you know what else? You'll talk uncharitably about your neighbor for no other reason just to make yourself feel better about you. And you'll excuse all the sexual impurities through some roundabout way of excusing them. And you'll be mastered and you'll be owned. You'll be mastered by all of these fears and doubts and greed and anger and bitterness. All of this stuff, hypersensitive feelings, whatever it may be. And in general, you know what? Your enemy will push you backwards and walk all over you and put a whole lot of points up on his board. But listen, as a Christian, when that happens to us, when we come out flat, it's never because our game time speech, our rallying the troops, you know, Henry V kind of speech wasn't good. It's because we didn't listen to it. Or maybe we just really don't fully believe it. Look, this is that speech in the Bible. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. This is the Henry V rallying the troops. This is the Braveheart speech in the Bible. Let's look at it again. Let me ask that you stand. I want to remind you why we stand. We stand because as Christians we believe that this word to be inspired, infallible, true, and errant, it's powerful. God is here speaking to His people through prophets and apostles. We look at it again. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. For today we stop there. Let's pray. Lord, give us faith that You are indeed here speaking to Your people. This is the eternal Word of God, and may we receive it as such. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Hey, listen, one reason I'm really eager to see what our God is going to do through these life groups at DPC, and thank you, John, for that presentation. That was outstanding. One reason I'm really eager to see what God is going to do in our midst through life groups this coming year and beyond is because, listen, if what this passage says here is true about our experience as God's people in the context of this world, what this passage says is that it's a context of warfare. You're daily in warfare if you belong to Christ, and you have this great enemy against you. If what this passage says is true, and I fully believe it is true, then listen, community matters. Community. As God's people, it matters. It matters a great deal. You need allies in this fight. One great book that helps us see how that works out in a lot of practical ways is Pilgrim's Progress. You know Pilgrim's Progress? I'd love to teach a class one day on Pilgrim's Progress. It is John Bunyan's allegory of the Christian life. It's the story of the Christian life in story form. The main character, his name is Christian. It's an allegory. Christian represents you. It's Christian. And Christian, he's on this journey in life. He's leaving the city of destruction, the city of man, the city of sin, and he's on his way to the celestial city, the city of God, the city that will last forever. And all along the way, you find him walking, and you're learning all these things. It's been a very meaningful book for God's people throughout many centuries. One thing you see about the Christian life in this book is the Christian life is filled with traps, and it's filled with snares, and it's filled with conflicts all along the way. But God, you see God being faithful to his child all along the way to get the child to the celestial city. And one way, one crucial way that God is working that grace for his child is through the gift of Christian friendship, allies in the fight, a community. And you see that represented by Christian's friends throughout the book. Christian kind of has his own life group going. You know, there's all these friends that he's walking with. It's hopeful and it's faithful. Throughout the book, everybody has these kind of names, good and bad. It's an allegory. Everything stands for something. But you see hope, this life group of friends, and they're helping each other through these traps. And listen, all the traps that you face, they're all in this book. Depression, despondency, lust, bearing with the mockery of unbelievers, shame and guilt, a temptation towards the kind of Christianity that's just nothing more than empty talk, empty words, false teachers, spiritual pride, greed, a temptation to leave the straight and narrow path in order to walk on something that's just easier and it's softer and your feet like it so much better. Doubt and despair, a conscience that's in bondage to my past sins, temptations towards backsliding, the fear of death. Listen, it's all there, which are all of those things are things that every Christian here is going to face in his or her life. And God in his goodness is giving you friends. He's given you allies. He's given you hopeful and faithful. He's given you this community of people to help you stand firm. You know what? That's a huge part of what it means to be a part of the church, to be a part of this covenant community, the family of God, the body of Christ. It means that we're in this fight together, and we're helping each other stand firm in the battle for a lifetime. That's the thinking behind life groups. And that will also be our topic, our theme for tonight's devotion. Hope you'll come back. But listen, this is a battle. And we're looking at these fighting words. I want to review for just a moment. Last couple of sermons, we've seen that our God is not just calling us to repent and to believe, he's also calling us to fight. We've also seen that in this period of history that we live in right now, it's kind of like living in Europe in between D-Day and V-Day. Because you know what? The decisive, the pivotal battle has already been won. That's the battle on the cross when your sins were paid for. And now, the outcome of this whole war, it is inevitable. We know who's going to win, but there's still all this pain, all this suffering, and all this destruction we're going to have to endure before the victory is complete, right? It's already, but not yet. That's the nature of Jesus' kingdom. Last time, we talked about fastening on the belt of truth. Let me ask you, are you reading the Scriptures? You're looking forward to a whole lifetime of a slow and steady diet of reading the Scriptures prayerfully. Are you understanding that this book right here, this is not just another religious book that people are throwing at you. This is actually the eternal Word of God. And that it is absolutely authoritative for all of human life. All of human life. You know, one of our campus ministers in our denomination, he likes to tell this story. A college campus he was once serving, he was invited to come and speak to this group of unbelieving students that would meet together and talk about their unbelief. He was invited to come and talk to them one time. So they're representing unbelief, and he's representing the kingdom of God. He comes to them, and the topic for discussion this day is, are all human cultures equally valid? You know, it's the whole relativism thing. There is no truth, so you can't say this is bad and this is good. All cultures are equally valid. That's the question. The students were saying, well, of course, yes, all cultures are equally valid. You would be arrogant to say that your culture is better than somebody else's culture. Who's to say that one culture is good and one culture is bad? Campus minister gets up and he says to these students, so what you're saying is that a culture in which you have Aunt Betty over for supper is just as valid as a culture in which you have Aunt Betty for supper. You're like, you cook her and consume her, and one is just as valid as the other. Is that what you're saying? You know what the students are saying who grow up in our culture right now? They're saying, well, you know, that's a legitimate question. You know, who's to say? Who's to say that one is better than the other? You know, it's just, that's a legitimate question. He got up and he said, what? Well, yeah. I mean, unless you're Aunt Betty, you know. Then, I mean, good grief. Then it's not like just this fun intellectual game so much anymore, right? You know what our campus ministers are saying to us right now? They're saying just a raging epidemic, just a rising phenomenon on college campuses are these panic attacks. College students just always having panic attacks like never before. And it's no wonder. As we leave more and more of God's truth behind and we go on to create our own little universe, our own little world, our own little reality where we are God, you know, I would panic too. And you know that Aunt Betty is somewhere panicking. It's just, it's ridiculous. But before we move on to the next weapon is the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to notice two things. I want you to notice that these first two pieces of equipment that were given here, they are both defensive in nature. I want us to think about that for a minute. When you go into battle, it's important to have some defensive weaponry on. That's what gives you confidence. That's what gives you confidence in the battle. You know, and this is going to be really important for those of us here who really struggle with an assurance of salvation. You struggle with doubting your salvation. You know, how do I know if I'm a Christian? I mean, I know I'm not obedient like I should be. I know I'm not as faithful as I should be. I know I'm not the man, the woman that God's calling me to be. How do I even know if I'm really saved? Listen, the best way to deal with that is to understand the gospel better. And this armor helps us to understand the gospel better. But again, this is defensive equipment here. You know, you don't put on your belt. You don't put on your breastplate of righteousness and then, you know, charge real fast and go bump into your enemy. You know, that's not a good battle plan. You don't use this kind of stuff offensively. This is defensive equipment. And it gives you confidence in the battle. And confidence in battle is absolutely vital. We'll come back to that thought in just a minute. Put that on a shelf for just a second. First, let me ask you one more question about all this fighting talk that we find here. You notice this, you know, why is this here? Why is God putting all this war imagery and this battle imagery before us in the Bible right now? Why is he putting in our minds this image of us, like, you know, slapping on battle gear? And you know, we have ourselves kind of in our mind becoming like this Roman soldier with all this armor on. Why is he giving us all this kind of imagery here, like a Roman soldier? This is what Tim Keller says about that. He says that often you and I, we slip into having this sort of voluntary employee-employer sort of view of our understanding of our relationship with God. You know, where we say, you know, as long as I feel like I want to do what my boss is asking me to do, as long as I feel like I want to do it, then I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it well, and I'll get paid, and everything will be fine. But listen, if at any point I decide that I don't want to do what my boss is asking me to do, or if I don't want to do it the way that he's asking me to do it, then I'll just leave. I'll just depart. There's lots of other jobs out there, and that's fine. Rather than something more like a soldier's understanding of what it means to be in service to your king. In service to the king. You know, military obedience, military service, that's like a completely different animal than just a job at Subway, you know, something like that. I think we'll come back to this later, but I want to tell you, I think Keller is exactly right about that. I mean, I see it all the time. You know, well, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like that part of the Bible. I agree with what God says here. I will obey that. But this part, what God says here, I've tried that. That doesn't work. You know, I disagree with that now. Do we treat God this way? As if it's some sort of employer sort of relationship? Treating God like an employer, and I get to choose the parts that I agree with, I get to choose the parts I disagree with, and you know what? If there's too many parts I disagree with piling up, and if it's just, I just can't handle that anymore, then I will just leave, because there's lots of other jobs out there. Listen, soldiers don't think that way. Soldiers don't say to their superiors, you know, General, I just don't think that battle plan's working for me. I'm not going to do that. Or, you know what, Captain, I've kind of got a cold today, so I'm going to call in sick from the battle. I hope that's all right. You know, soldiers have signed up for a whole lifetime of obedience to their king. Soldiers have signed up for a lifetime of service. You people in the military, been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. It's a lifetime of saying, I don't belong to myself. I am under orders. I'm under orders. Listen, that is the image that our God is giving us here. It's a whole new posture. It's a whole new disposition, a whole new mindset. It's Moses. It's Moses forfeiting all the treasures and all the benefits and all the pleasures of being the prince of Egypt, one of the princes of Egypt, and choosing rather to undergo mistreatment and reproach with the people of Christ, because this is of greater worth than that. Moses has been made new. His whole perspective on life has been made new. He is in the king's army now, and he's different. Listen, when you're in the king's army, the king tells you, fasten on that belt of truth. Fasten it on faithfully. And now he says there's another piece of equipment that I need to give you, a second piece of defensive equipment. The king says you also need to understand and have. That is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, we said earlier, this is all defensive equipment, this belt, this breastplate, it's all defensive, which we said is meant to give you confidence in the battle. If you go out into a battle, you need to be out there with some confidence, right? So you can fight well. In fact, you know, having confidence about you, this is like one of the most crucial things to any endeavor in life. If you want to be successful in any endeavor in life, you need to go out with confidence, right? But having said that, we need to immediately recognize that there's also such a thing as false confidence. You know what, at the end of the day, you know what false confidence is? False confidence is self-confidence. Confidence in yourself. Self-confidence is false confidence. You know, looking at yourself, looking inside yourself. You know what, yourself is very limited in every conceivable way. In fact, one day yourself will die. Yourself is a terrible place to put your confidence, your ultimate confidence, especially when everything's fallen apart. And Paul gets that. That's why Paul never says, no one in the Bible ever says to the believer, you just need to believe in yourself more. You know, that's what lots of TV preachers will say to you right now, and they're very successful saying it. They have the biggest churches in America sometimes. You just need to believe in yourself more. The Bible never says that to you. What the Bible says is, you need to put on the whole armor of God, and then you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's a part of this whole new disposition, this whole new mindset. The obedient soldier. You know, not the voluntary, I'm here for as long as this suits my bigger purposes, but as soon as this doesn't suit my bigger purposes anymore, you know what? I'm gone, because there's other options out there. The obedient soldier is the one who is following Christ, no matter what. He's following Christ. Christ, who was submissive to his Father even to the point of death. And through his obedience to his Father, you know what he did? He conquered all his and our enemies. He conquered the sin, the world, the devil, the flesh. He conquered death itself. He conquered all of our enemies faithfully. Let me ask you, where's your confidence? Is the center of your confidence in Him? Or is it in you? And you need to ask yourself this question. Because, listen, if your confidence is in Him, if it truly is fully in Him, one sure sign of that is that you're going to be fastening on His belt of truth. The belt of His truth that we talked about last time. You're going to be fastening it on. It's the Word of God. And you're going to be fastening on faithfully throughout your whole life. And you're also going to recognize that every minute of your life belongs to Christ. And it needs to be given to Him. And you need to recognize that all of your life, remember that outline kind of thing from Colossians? Your relationship with Christ, your relationship with your church, your family, the work that you have, the world that you live in. In all of these areas of life, in all these zones of life, you're building His kingdom and not your kingdom. Listen, if your confidence is in Him, that's what it means. Now here's the deal. If you came in this morning here with a tendency, you know, to doubt your salvation, you have a tendency to wrestle with whether or not you're really saved, you may be thinking about at this moment, you know, I'm really not sure this is really helping me so far. You know, I'm not sure that this is really helping me out so far because I know that I'm not the Christian that I need to be. I know I'm not the man, I'm not the woman that God's calling me to be. I'm not as obedient, I'm not as faithful as I need to be. That's why I'm struggling with my salvation. And really what I want to say to you is that's the point right now. That's the whole point. We need to stop trusting in ourselves. We need to stop looking at ourselves. We need to trust and rest and delight in the Lord, in His Word, in His law, in His promises, in His grace, in His gospel, in His Son, in His people, in His delight over us. Listen, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Does that mean that I'm just supposed to become more moral? I need to work on being more of a moral person? Because listen, you know what? If that's what it means, and if I'm honest about God's law, and if I'm honest about my life and my thought life and my words and what I do, you know, then I'm sunk. You know, that's just not working for me. I'm a sitting duck. You know, I'm going down. I'm up a creek. I'm unguarded. I'm naked. I'm exposed. And there's no way that my righteousness, no way that my morality is ever going to ultimately protect me. Exactly. That's the point. Exactly. You know, don't get me wrong. You know, I hope you will become a more moral person. And I really hope that I will become a more moral person. But that is not the righteousness that gives us confidence. This is not the righteousness that gives me or you any confidence. In the Bible, God is the righteous one. The word righteous in the Bible means straight. And it carries this connotation that something has been examined and it has been found approved. It has been approved. It's accepted. It is straight. Imagine you're building a house or a deck. Imagine you're building something with a lot of 2x4s. You're building a house and you're either going to use straight boards or the twisted boards, right? You don't want to use the twisted boards because you use a bunch of twisted boards to try to build something. They're not going to fit together well. They're not going to stay together well. And when the house is under a lot of pressure, under a storm or something like that, you know what? It's going to start to warp. And then it's going to collapse. It's going to fall completely apart. So you want to examine each board that you use. Is it straight or is it twisted? Only God is straight. I am twisted. You are twisted. Your spouse, twisted. I know that doesn't come as news to anybody, but it fit. Your children, they are twisted. And you know what? It literally takes a work of God to make us straight. It takes a work of God, literally. Only God can be examined and found approved. Only God is righteous. You know what? This goes straight to the heart of why so many of us spend our whole lives always desperately seeking approval all the time. We want to be found approved. We want to be accepted. We want to be found straight. That's why some of us, you know, we enter into every single relationship with kind of this obsessive fear of rejection. You know, we enter into every single relationship. Will they approve me? Will they accept me? Or will they reject me? And it just becomes this obsessive fear, and it ruins our, and it rules our whole life. You know what? You know why that is such an ingrained part of the human experience, such an ingrained part of human nature? Because when God made us, we were straight. When God made us, we were straight. There is no fear. There is no shame. There is no covering up or nakedness. You know, man and woman and God, they all fully delighted in each other. But then something happened. In the garden, way back in the garden, something happened. And we met this enemy, this very shrewd enemy of ours. And he deceived us. And being deceived by him, we turned away from God. And turning away from God, we became twisted. And now our whole lives are full of all this fear and shame and hiding and sin. And so then you know what we do? Remember the story, Genesis 3? Then you know what we do? We try to start establishing and building our own righteousness, like to cover up our nakedness and not to be exposed. We want to regain that life of being straight again. And so we reach for all these pitiful fig leaves all around us. You know, if only I could get good grades, then my life would be straight. If only I could be as beautiful as that girl or as handsome as that man or have that person's build, you know, then my life would be straight. If only I could have that wardrobe, if only I could get that girl's attention or that guy's attention, then my life would be straight. If only I could make this much money, if only I could have this experience in life, then I would be straight again. If only I could penetrate into that social group, if only I could reach that social position, if only I could get married, then my life would be straight finally. If only I could get unmarried from this person, you know, then my life would be straight finally again. If only I could get that job, and other people are saying, if only I could get out of this job, you know, then my life would be straight. But somehow, everything, it always ends up, no matter what you achieve, it always ends up empty. It always ends up hollow. You think it's going to make your life straight, but it never does. You know what God is saying to us? He's saying, would you take off those foolish fig leaves of yours where you're trying to establish your own sense of righteousness? You need real righteousness. You need a breastplate of real straightness. Real righteousness. You need to understand, if you are a believer, Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Romans chapter 3. No one is righteous. No one's straight. No, not one. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. They become twisted. Every mouth has been stopped. The whole world is accountable to God. And no amount of works of the law will ever make you straight, will ever make you justified in His sight. But now, a righteousness, a straightness from God has been made known to us apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ that's freely given to all who believe. Listen, Christian, your righteousness that you're desperately seeking, your righteousness is sitting right now at the right hand of God. Your righteousness has a name. His name is Jesus. And just as surely as He took your sin upon Him at the cross, He has placed His righteousness upon you. That's the great exchange. It's an absolute gift to you. It's to be received by faith. Romans 3 is all about it. Spend some time there. So listen. When the accusations from your enemy show up, you know what you should say? You should say, that's right, I know. I'm not as obedient to God as I should be. I'm not the Christian I should be. I'm not the man I should be, the woman. I don't do marriage right. I fail my children all the time. I don't do this right. I don't do that right. I know it all. And actually, you don't even know the half of it, Satan. You don't even know half of my sin. But Jesus knows all of my sin. And He has covered me. He has covered me with His righteousness. I am protected. I have this breastplate. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon me. It has been imputed to me. It has been given to me by grace. So I can stand up under the accusations of Satan, because I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in Christ. And I can enter into this warfare knowing that God will bless me, knowing that God will love me, because it does not depend upon how faithful I am. It depends upon how faithful Christ has been in my place. And Christ lived a perfect human life of obedience to God the Father in my place. And now God sees me. He sees this breastplate of Christ's righteousness on me, and He remembers my sins against me no more. You want to know why some of you struggle so much with your assurance of salvation? Because you're listening to your enemy. And your enemy is always saying to you, you have sinned and you're not worthy. And you need to be listening to the Holy Spirit of God speaking in the Scriptures, which is the belt of truth. You need to be fastening that belt on every day, listening to God's Spirit saying to you, yes, you have sinned. And yes, it's true, you're not worthy. But Jesus Christ has covered your sin. Jesus Christ has exhausted on the cross. He exhausted all of God's anger and all of God's judgment against you. He paid for all of your sin. And when He finished, He said, it is finished. He is your rest. He is your breastplate. He is your righteousness. Believe upon Him, not because you're worthy, but because He is worthy. So have confidence in the battle. Not in you, but in Him. That's what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's not putting on your pitiful, silly, ridiculous, pretend righteousness. It's putting on God's perfect righteousness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Colossians? Colossians said it. Your life is now found inside of Christ's life. Listen, this is the only thing that can give sinners any confidence at all out in the battle. This is the only thing that will defeat all of Satan's accusations against you. In front of your worship guide, there's a quote there on that point by Sinclair Ferguson. I hope you will read it. Listen, this is the Christian's breastplate. By faith, you are fully united to Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, the eternal Son of God, and all of His righteousness. Let us pray. Lord, we confess here, nobody here has any righteousness of their own. We are twisted every which way. But as we put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, we pray that we would grow in our understanding of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Give us that confidence, not in ourselves, but in our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.